This isn't really going to be a sermon, more in the nature of a Bible study. I take a text, though, which is from the Gospel reading, Luke chapter 24, verse 45. He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. This was a Bible study session in the upper room. Jesus had his disciples gathered round his feet as he took them through the passages of scripture. They wouldn't, of course, have had books in front of them. They might possibly have had scrolls with bits of scripture written on them. We don't know. It's possible that they just knew their Bible so well that everything he said was something that they were already fully familiar with. They probably knew the scripture well, but they did actually need help in understanding it. And I think probably we do too, when we turn to the Old Testament, as they say, to the law, the Psalms and the prophets. There are certainly bits of it, perhaps most of it, which we find quite difficult to understand. I think probably the words from the Old Testament mean different things to different people. And what Jesus was giving to his disciples on this occasion was actually a new interpretation of words which they had known all their lives. He was teaching them about how his life, his death, and his resurrection was all foretold in these words that they knew, and that he himself was actually the key to the understanding of Scripture. And that, I think, is the message that we need to absorb ourselves, that the Old Testament is actually all about Jesus. It must have been for them an extraordinary experience of enlightenment. It made them see God in a new way. It made them certainly to see the role of the Christ, the Messiah, in quite a new way. I suppose, in a sense, it meant that the whole meaning of their lives was to be understood in a new way. And I guess that their hearts burnt within them. That's what it says in Luke's Gospel of the people who met with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He also opened the scripture to them, and their hearts burnt within them. It was very important to the early church that the faith, the belief that they were presenting was consistent with the faith of their ancestors or predecessors. We heard that again in the first reading today, how when the apostles preached the gospel, they always related it to words of scripture in the Old Testament. Paul, in one of his letters, makes this very clear, and he may, in these words, be quoting actually from an early creed of the church. This is what he said. He said, "What I passed on to you was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So it mattered a lot that it was in accordance with the scriptures. And in the Nicene Creed, which we'll be saying in a minute, we get the same phrase, "On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures." And I guess it still matters to us today that there is this consistency between the Old Testament and the New. We don't know exactly what passages Jesus drew to the attention of his disciples in the upper room. What we do know is some of the passages which the apostles quoted when they were preaching to people in the period after Jesus' ascension. For example, Philip met an Ethiopian who was riding in a chariot. You probably know this story. And he saw that the Ethiopian was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" To which the Ethiopian, as an honest man, said no. And he said, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And the passage that he was reading was actually Isaiah 53, a passage which often gets quoted even today. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. His life was taken from the earth. So this is talking about the suffering of the servant of God, the suffering understood to foretell the sufferings of the Messiah. And Jesus was Philip was explaining how Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that he died then in accordance with this bit of scripture. That was a case where scripture foretold, if you like, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus for us. There was also in Acts a bit of a sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost, which was about how resurrection also fulfills words in scriptures, and he quoted from Psalm 16, which I think was the one we had on Easter Sunday. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Whatever those words meant when they were originally written, we don't know, but they were taken by the apostles as foretelling the resurrection of Christ. He died and rose again, according to the scriptures. In fact, I've quoted one passage about the crucifixion, one about the resurrection, but in most cases, the two are brought together. And we need to remember that. For example, the passage from Isaiah 53 about how Jesus' life was like the sacrifice of the Lamb, that goes on to say that he will see again the light of life. So in the same passage, the resurrection is also foretold. And the dreadful psalm, in a way, Psalm 22, which Jesus himself quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is clearly can be interpreted in almost verse for verse as foretelling the crucifixion. It also says towards the end, the Lord has listened to my cry for help. So they end bringing forward a reference to the resurrection as well. But there's more to it than this. It's not just the matter of quoting particular passages from scripture and relating them to the events of Jesus' life and ministry. It's also a theme which runs right through the whole of scripture, death and resurrection. Let me just quickly give some examples of this theme. You can begin actually with Noah. Noah, of course, it was actually the death and resurrection of the whole of creation. There it begins, right back in the beginning of Genesis. There is this story of death and resurrection in the flood. You can also interpret the story of Abraham and Isaac as a death and resurrection. You know, Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, and then God intervened to stop him doing it. And this is actually interpreted in the letter to the Hebrews, where it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So here you see what might seem a bit far-fetched, but it's the way in which the early church took the whole of these events from the Old Testament as foreseeing death and resurrection. A very good example of this comes again in the crossing of the River Jordan. River Jordan is the river of death, and you go through that into the promised land to a new life in the kingdom of God. We'll be thinking about that again in a minute. I'd like also just to mention the story of Jonah. I mentioned that because Jesus himself quoted the story of Jonah as being foreseeing his death and resurrection. Jonah, remember, was thrown off the ship into the water, and they expected him to die because his being on the boat had cursed the ship. But the big fish came along and spewed him out on dry land. Actually quite a graphic illustration of death and resurrection. And Jesus himself said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there's plenty of precedent for picking up these stories and showing how they illustrate the theme. I can't leave out the vision of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones, one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament. There was a vision. The prophet Ezekiel saw a valley which was full of bones and they were very dry. And he said to God, Ezekiel said to God, can these bones live? And Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And Ezekiel was told to speak the words of the Lord to these dry bones. As he spoke, the bones joined up. The knee bones were connected to the leg bones, etc. You probably know the song. But anyway, this was what happened. The bones were connected to each other, and then the flesh appeared on them, tendons and skin. And then he was told to call to the four winds to blow and give them life. And then they stood up, a mighty army. And on this occasion, the Lord actually revealed to the prophet what was the inner significance of this vision. Because the bones represented all the children of Israel, and they felt that they were, in effect, dead. They'd lost the war. They'd been defeated. They'd been sent into exile, and they thought that their life as a community was over. But the vision meant that they could be strong and again and return to the land from which they had been exiled. So, quite clearly and vividly in this passage, exile and return is like an experience of death and resurrection. So there are indeed many variations on this theme, which runs right through the Old Testament. This is what the religion of Israel is like. God never promised them an easy time. He never promised that either as individuals or as a community, everything would go well for them, because they were a disloyal and disobedient people. And he was a God of justice, so they had to pay for their sins. Yet, the point is that God always loved his people, and he never forgot them. However low they sank, he was ready to rescue them. Again and again, he brought them back from the brink of extinction. So the Old Testament is not like the dramas of the Greeks. It's not a tragedy. There's always hope, hope for a brighter future. The day of the Lord, to which so much of the Old Testament looks forward, will indeed be a day of judgment, but it will also be a day of salvation. So, there are lessons that we can learn from this Bible study in the upper room. They may affect our own reading of the Old Testament. I think we should always try and read the Old Testament in the light of the new, just as we read the new in the light of the old. And that the Old Testament is there to point us forward towards Christ, to his teaching, his death and resurrection. It should always be interpreted with that in mind. And just a word about some of the passages in the Old Testament which we don't particularly enjoy reading. Some passages strike us as harsh, even cruel, I suspect, passages which we don't often hear read in church. But I think Jesus' Bible study actually gives us permission to reinterpret such passages. A good example would be the passages in the book of Joshua, where the children of Israel are actually told to exterminate the people in the land that they're entering, to massacre the men, women, and children. There's no getting away from it. That's what it seems to say, and probably what it meant at one time. But we live in a new covenant. We live in a different relationship with God, and we need to think about words like that again. they can become for us the word of the Lord. I don't think we're free to do away with words of Scripture, but we are free to reinterpret them. And I think, when I read passages like that, I think of these enemies of Israel that they were told to exterminate as actually being the enemies of God, the demons. And that in the New Testament, this conflict with the demons becomes very explicit in the work of God. So when you hear that it's necessary to exterminate the enemies of God before you enter the promised land, you need to think of all the sinfulness in the world, which actually needs to be destroyed and that is the way in which future good of God's people can come about. So that's just an example, but I think it's an important one. So we ask now that Jesus will open our minds, as he opened the minds of his disciples in that Bible study in the upper room. And may we hope that as he does that, our hearts will burn within us. So whenever we read the Bible, we can be looking for examples of death and resurrection throughout. And a good example of that comes actually in a hymn that we are about to sing, one of my favorites. It's about the wanderings of the children of Israel through the desert, and that becomes our pilgrimage through the troubles of this life. We're following the pillars of fire and cloud. It's about crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land of Canaan. And that surely becomes for us an anticipation of our own death and our passing into heaven. So let our anxious fears subside. This splendid hymn is an object lesson in biblical interpretation. It's also one of the best hymns in the book, so let's sing it.